Father, thank you for opening up Micah in the ways you've desired to. And Holy Spirit, you're our teacher, and you're not just teaching us prophecies and deep things in the Word, but you're unveiling the Son in us so we can bring him forth in real ways, in practical, real ways that will just bless you. And Lord, that's the season of our heart right now. That's where we are. And so thank you for Brother Micah coming alongside us and just weeping and crying and pouring the things you poured into him, into us, as another witness, Father, of how much you long that your son would come forth, and how invested, Father, you are in bringing him forth. Thank you that we are not alone in this process of bringing forth Christ. We have you, Father, you, Holy Spirit, and you, Jesus. And we are not afraid. We are with you. Thank you. Bless tonight in the way you want it to be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's open up to Micah, the last chapter, chapter 7. And we're going to begin just in verse 7. And in Micah chapter 7, verse 7, we're going to just kind of recap a little bit, just a little bit of the spirit of our last class. Now, we could go to chapter 1, verse 1 and take the journey. Because I just feel like the Bible has context and flow like nothing. And it's, I won't go on that soapbox right now. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. And let's just read a bit there. We're not going to spend long because we got some places to go with the Lord. It says, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. And so, but just very briefly in those verses, we see a guy. And remember, this is chapter 7, and he's had a journey since chapter 1 of a whole lot of failure. I mean, a whole lot of stuff. It's been a journey in this class, I mean, in this book, hasn't it? Yeah. And we've seen that in the pursuit of bringing forth Christ, we sure do bring forth a lot of other things besides Christ and try to offer them up to the Father. And we saw that really emphasized, I think it was in like chapter 6 when he said, shall I come before you with the firstborn of my body and with thousands of rivers of oil and with the best, you know, trying to offer up to God all of our best and most spiritual and most holy, but it's not his son. So he's like, you know, no, I don't want it. And it's much more deeper than that. But so we're looking at how to please God or serve God. He's looking for his son out of us. And that's the very short version. So by chapter 7, this guy knows. He's like, dude, in all that I have put you through, God, in giving you and offering up all this stuff that wasn't your son, I acknowledge that. You know, that's a big place to come. From chapter 7, verse 7, to just a few verses later, God's bringing forth his son. It doesn't have to take a long time. When the latter rain comes, it's quick. That harvest, you know, there's a long dry season in between the early rain and the latter rain. But that long dry season that's in the middle of that is usually God showing forth that we are not the one and that our righteousness is as filthy rags and we have nothing. But we have the Son and he's everything and he wants us to bring him forth. So this guy's like, I am sorry for offering up all that is me instead of your son. And I acknowledge it because I have sinned against you. And it's funny, he didn't say, you know, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. I'm a failure. You know, his whole emphasis was, I've sinned against you. You know, it was the Father's heart, God's heart. Like, I've hurt you in offering all these things that aren't what you are longing for, your son. And I acknowledge that, and I bear my shame and my indignation. But I'm not just repenting in the sense of feeling bad and failing, but you're going to bring me forth into the light. And I'm coming out of this because why? Because the hope that I'm going to bring forth the right harvest after bringing forth a whole lot of wrong our harvest for a long time is the first fruit, which is our last class, is that Jesus is my first fruit, the first fruit of the harvest. Well, when Mary brought forth Jesus at 9 months, that was a harvest, right? The Holy Spirit came upon her 9 months earlier and she conceived. And that was the early rain. That was the beginning. It was just a seed. 9 months later, there was a harvest, and that harvest's name was Jesus. You know, it's a Father, Son. That's just a picture of us, you know. And can you imagine Mary? She's like 3 months, and she's like, man, I'm with child. The Lord came upon me. Angels talking to me. Pregnant relatives, Holy Spirit's babies kicking, confirming it. You know, prophecies all about it. 3 months in, and I just feel like God needs something from me. So I'm going to go ahead and go on a mission trip. And on that mission trip, I'm going to do so many good works in His name, living every day in His name. You know what I'm saying? And I'm going to bring Him glory. And man, when people need prayer, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to give. I'm going to give all. And when it's time to go to the altar, my tears are going to be a river of oil poured upon the Lord's feet because I feel like He needs something from me. You know, and she gets, someone's preaching that Sunday. She's, 3 months ready to go on the mission field. Does God need something from you? Yes. Does He need your best? Yes. Who's willing to go and give it all? Full surrender. Yes. And she's shouting. She's pregnant, so she's hormonal. She's crying more than she realizes, but she's excited to understand. You know, she's got this baby in there. And so she goes on the mission field. Not good for the baby, by the way. Anyway, she goes on the mission field, does all this stuff, and, you know, and she doesn't feel the pleasure of the Lord. Well, I'm giving my best. I'm full on surrender. I'm praying. I'm doing everything a good Christian should do, giving God what He must want. What He wants is my best. What He needs is my all. What He wants is full surrender, total commitment, all the way. That's Christianity to the hilt, man. So she goes, I'm 3 months pregnant with the firstborn son, but I'm going to go give him my all. Lord's like, you're all a stinky poo-poo. I mean, David said it even worse than that, and then Paul went even worse. Don't get mad at me. You know what I'm saying? And she's like, what? What are you talking about? You're so mean. Don't you care? I'm pregnant. I'm out there doing dishes for orphans, you know? You don't want it. And you don't like that, you know? And Lord's like, no, guess what happened to you 3 months ago? I put my son in you. Why? Because that was the first fruit of what I wanted harvested out of you. And He was the surety that the harvest would come. Why? Because He's in you growing. Hello. The seed is there. The right one. And He crucified the wrong one, which is you, and all of your greatness and goodness and badness too. Now, what should I do, though? I mean, from the day the angel came, I got 9 months of nothing. 9 months of nothing. He's like, yeah, you have a long dry season, but guess what's happening in that dry season? The seed is growing. The seed don't have a preemie because you just got to show how godly you are. Wait on the coming of the harvest. Have a long suffering, like Job said, for the first fruit to come out of you in a harvested form. You know, it's real. She goes, this is a mystery. It's a mystery to me. How could God not want all this incredibleness out of me? It's so holy looking. I'm spiritual to the hilt. It's everything all the churches say to do. And yet God's not wanting it. He only wants the Son, the one He put in me by grace. Oh, wow. You know what I'm saying? I don't understand. Well, this guy goes, I have sinned against you because I keep offering up my best. And I keep crying over my worst as if it was, you know, something awful. Listen, you crucified me. You put the right seed in me. so that seed could be harvested out of me as your son, released in life, released in his nature of giving. And I'm willing to wait the 9 months or however long it takes for that seed, which is the son, to grow in me and to go through all that that seed needs to go through to form, which can mean all kinds of seasons in our lives. You know, seasons of being dealt with by the cross, being weakened, being his nature being formed by the Spirit, doing and using all things, and the scriptures going deeper than they ever have in a form of spirit and life. You know, there's a lot that's involved in bringing forth another life. It's not teaching, and it's not earning, and it's not doing. It's oneness, and it's with Godness. And it's the work of the Father. It's eternal. It's powerful. And he said, listen, I'm tired. It's seven. I'm done. I'm done with sinning against you and throwing all this stuff at you that's not your son. And I'm ready to what? Wait on you and bear my indignation, but bear the seed. But don't you worry, my enemy, who thinks that, you know what I mean, this is the end, because hidden in me is the right seed. I've been offering up the wrong seed for a long time, but God put the right seed, which is Jesus, his son, in me, and he's coming out. He's going to come out of me in the time of life, in the season of the harvest. And so this guy is like, he's getting in tune with the Lord. So let's look what, this is good. Okay, so he's got faith now in the seed. Faith in the Father's desire for his son and only his son out of us, and a heart willing to be with God in the process. I mean, isn't that just practical? It's so simple, but it's so eternal. It's so the heart of the Father. Okay, so verse 10 says, then she that is my enemy will see this, and shame shall cover her when she says unto me, when she said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In that day, the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. We talked about that. That's awesome. In that day also he shall come to thee from Assyria and the fortified cities and the fortresses, even to the river, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doing. So here, at this point of manifestation, when the sun comes forth, and the prophets are beautiful in the way, they're artistic almost in the way they define the coming forth of Christ. But it's like all these nations that look strong and wise and in control and powerful, and the things that were moving the earth and controlling the earth and running our lives, when the sun comes forth, they're just undone. They're seen to be what they are, and they honor the sun. I mean, they may not in this immediate time period, but it's showing a picture of what happens inside of us, not what happens in the earth and the nations of this world, but what happens in us and the nations in our heart. So the Assyrian that said, I'm in control, you need to be strong, you need to make everything okay, you need to do it by your own wisdom, he can't stand anymore when the sun comes forth, the Lamb of God. He can't do it anymore. All the things that had control over us, that governed us, that tormented us, that ruled us and held us, when this seed comes forth as a formed son, it's not like we had to battle them all day. You know, all my great warfare against all my issues proved to be worth it, because now they're all trodden down. I took them down with my powerful sword and all of my warfare in the name of Jesus. No, when the sun comes forth, they can't stand. He displaces them. They fall as dead. There's no more place for them because the Lamb's on the throne. He's governing. The man-child is birthed, and the Son is on the throne. He's taken it. He's taken it. Isn't that beautiful? In Zion, in our heart, he's got it. That's a formed son. That's a harvested seed. So we focus on Christ being formed in us. We don't focus on all our problems. We don't focus on the things that govern us. We don't focus on our best being offered up. We don't focus on our worst ruining everything constantly. We focus on Christ being formed in us. Galatians 4:19, Paul said, and I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. And he said it, I travail again in birth. He was speaking to the churches in Galatia, people who were already saved, who already had Christ in them, but didn't have Christ formed in them. He said, I am travailing in birth that Christ be formed in you so you can bring him forth and harvest that beautiful nature out of you, the earthen vessel. Isn't it something? Hallelujah. So we don't have to focus on all the things the church world and our minds and everyone around us may say, you've got to focus on this and you've got to fix this and you've got to get this right or try harder or repent more. It takes it all the different directions. Try harder, repent more, give less. You know what? Fix it all, stop it all, warfare this, warfare. And by the end of the day, you're like, I'm juggling so many balls, I can't even hold one of them up. I just quit. I quit. I'm exhausted. And the Father says there's one thing that is needful, and Mary hath chosen it. And that's just to know Jesus. But even clearer in the gospel, in the epistles, Paul said, to know Christ is your life. And to let him form in you, that's all you have to know. He does the rest. The coming forth of Christ does it all. He is the harvest. He filleth all things. Well, that's beautiful. Well, the Father's like, okay, I got one on the hook here. I got one ready to be with me in the process of bringing forth my son in a human being. Isn't that something? He's got one on the line. So that's where we're at now. Let's look at verse 13 in chapter 7 of Micah. It says, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. And so this is kind of the final sentence at the end of that saying, their fruit, and remember from chapter 1 all the way to the end of the book, it's about fruit. If you remember, it's all been about the fruit they bring forth. The fruit of their doings is not the sun, so the whole land is desolate. Nothing has come forth. But there is one, like this one who was just speaking, that's ready to bring forth the sun. And so the Father's responding in verse 14, feed thy people with the rod. And I call that the cross. Feed thy people with thy rod, with the cross, the flock of thine heritage, which dwells solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Feed them according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, which I showed unto him, when I showed unto him marvelous things. And that's it right there. He's saying, feed them the firstborn son. Feed them the lamb that was slain. Feed them the cross. Feed them the broken bread and poured out. Feed this one, Christ crucified, because that one is ready to bring forth the son. So immediately the Father goes, I'm ready to start feeding you, my son. Remember when the prodigal came back to the Father's house and he was like, I've sinned against you. I haven't gone your way. I've been using these things. I didn't know what your heart was longing for. You were always wanting your son out of me, and I didn't know that, and I abused that. As soon as the prodigal came back to the Father, broken and knowing he had nothing, the Father started feeding him that fatted calf that represented Christ crucified, feeding the flock of the slaughter, feeding him the firstborn son in sacrifice, filling him up with the right spirit, the right seed. Well, you may go, Father, why am I not getting things out of the word like I used to? Why isn't it a feast anymore? He's like, because you're so full of you. You're so full of either your failures, or you're so full of your righteousness and your good works for me, or you're so full of trying to get rid of the enemy for me, or you're just so full of anxiety about you and your life. But my son is the answer to all of it. And when you're ready to be emptied of all that, but not even emptied, but filled with me, then I'm ready to feed you on a whole new level. You know, a whole new level. And you know, you can be the least spiritual, and probably would be and will be the least spiritual person in the room, maybe the biggest failure, but you come to the Father with that kind of heart just to have his son, and he's going to feed you in ways that he never has before. And it's going to be ways that will bring forth Christ in our life. I mean, it's wow, huh? It's just beautiful. But that's a thing of the heart. It's not a thing of teaching. You can memorize Micah and then know how to say it backwards in a weird foreign language of backward words. And it doesn't mean anything. But you find that place of, I'm done. And I'm ready for the Son. And the Father knows. He knows that time. He knows when it's real. And he just runs and he just pours, and he just feeds. He feeds the cross. And verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out, he's feeding us according to when he brought him out of Egypt by the slaughtered lamb. And those marvelous things have to do with that lamb going into death. And it's we see it in the parables when Jesus spoke of how marvelous it was to be the chief cornerstone that would go into death for those who were trying to murder him. Just the beauty of giving himself and sacrifice. He's feeding us the lamb in ways that are marvelous, unveiling the beauty of his slaughtered nature in us, the wonder of his beauty in the way he gives, in the spirit in which he gives, the spirit of Christ. Who can know the spirit of a man but the spirit of the man? The Holy Spirit comes and the Father sends him, and he begins to unveil Christ, the Son, the firstborn Son, the first fruit of the harvest in us in ways that no man can teach you. No eye can see, no ear can hear, no heart can comprehend the things that God freely gives those that love him. He begins doing it, and no one can do that to you but God. And you start feeling conception happening deeper, greater than hearing. The seed is beginning to be cultivated and formed in you by the very Lord himself. Oh, it's you know, if you're in a Bible school and you're wanting to redeem the time, or you're just so hungry for Jesus and you don't want to waste any more time, you know, there is this communion with God in regards to bringing forth Christ in us that is beyond everything that anyone can do or say or any church can give or teach. Paul said, I didn't go to Jerusalem in Galatians chapter 1. I did not go to those who knew Jesus in the flesh. I didn't go to the teachers that would teach me about him. I went to Arabia for 3.5 years and opened the scriptures where the word of God began to pour into me. You know, we all need to be in an environment of the word, and I'm not saying not to go to church or Bible school, but I'm saying when you're there, something beyond church and Bible school can happen, where God himself is forming and revealing his Son in you. And no man can ordain that time or do that for you. I was not taught it of man, but it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, and by his grace separated me from my mother's womb and revealed his Son in me. I conferred no longer with flesh and blood. No, this isn't a thing of classes, or I mean, we have the word, we have the spirit here, so it's precious to gather and open to God. But we're opening ourselves to God to bring forth his Son in us in ways that no man can teach. We can be inspired and bear witness. I mean, we can get up and jump around the room like a crazy person because the Spirit of God is bearing so much witness. We just have to just stop in place and scream, whoa! I have that happen to me more than I can. You know, I'm a maniac. I feel embarrassed. But that does nothing. That means nothing. I'm bearing witness. That's great. And I can see things in the Word, and oh, Lord Jesus, the depth, glory to God. It's all from the Holy Spirit. It's just him. It's not anybody knowing something or being special. But that still doesn't form the Son in us. But there comes a time when we want Jesus to come forth, and we're tired of offering up ourselves. And God just starts, he runs to that and begins something called the revelation of Jesus Christ, where the Father starts showing you his Son and the Spirit starts forming him in you. No man can do that. And, you know, so working through some of this stuff and seeing that pattern in the scriptures is invaluable, because it's the path everyone goes through to bring forth Christ, everyone. And so this happens, and then verse 16, so this person's partaking of the one that only the Father knows, the one that only the Holy Spirit can unveil, the one that only the Holy Spirit can breathe and teach to someone. And this person is now in this holy communion, true communion of bringing forth Christ. So verse 16, the nations shall see and be confounded. That's a scripture that maybe Paul was thinking of when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. The weak things shall confound the wise. Here we've got someone bringing forth the Son who is weak and selfless and foolish looking, yet above all, bringing life. He's confounding. He's confounding the wise. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their head upon their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. Reminds me of Revelation when the Lamb came and they just said, let the rocks fall on me. They hid in dens and caves and cried out for the rocks to fall on them because the Lamb was manifesting. I mean, truly, you know, all these things that seemed so powerful, that seemed so important, that seemed to have dominion in the earth and over us and in our earth, they're like serpents licking the dust. Kings and chief captains running into the dens and caves of the earth crying for the rocks to fall on them because the Lamb is appearing. Then that's supposed to happen in us. I mean, that's supposed to happen in us. That these things that used to run our lives run away in terror and say, I cannot withstand the coming of this Lamb. In the spirit of your mind, in the spirit of your inward parts being possessed and governed by the Lamb, the Son being formed and eventually manifesting out. Hallelujah. It's a revolution. In the first chapter, we had mountains of Samaria and Jerusalem rising, filled with all these prideful, strong things that weren't the Lamb. You know, now we've got someone bringing forth the slaughtered one and undoing the strength of all the earth and all the things that were exalted before us as powerful and important. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and they shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth. So, I don't know. I love these end scriptures because I think this guy is like, after all that I've put you through, Father, after all that I have missed the mark of your son, and you, it's kind of like Abraham when he brought forth Ishmael and God didn't talk to him for 13 years. And then the Father says, as for me, my covenant is with you. You know, the Father's heart for his son, it never changes. So we go through all these failures and this really long dry season and all this stuff that we were replacing the son with, and the Father's heart never changes. His desire to bring forth Jesus out of us, it never lessens. And how amazing is that to wake up every morning and know that his mercies are new because he loves his son that is in us that much. Not his mercies are new because he's this big, compassionate God who just loves to be nice to bad people, in my opinion. But that his mercies are new because that heart to receive his son through many sons, it never wanes, it never dies, it never loses passion and hunger. And it's like, oh, today's another day that I might get my son out of you. My mercies are new. Let's do what it takes. Let's go where we need to go. Let's work through what we need to work through to bring forth Christ out of you, to form him, to let him come forth. You know, if you know that that's your Father's heart, you don't have to get depressed. You don't have to be hanging your head down going, I'm just the guy who's never going to get it. I'm just the gal who's always, you know, just messed up or too spiritual whatever we are in ourselves. We can look at the Father's heart for his son, the one that he put in us, and say, your mercies are new every morning. And like Micah says, who is a God like unto you that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? I mean, these guys forgot him days without number. I mean, they really mistreated the Lord. All of this is swallowed up in the love for his son and his gathering us into Christ as his body, joining us by the blood of the slaughtered lamb, the poured out blood, that he would make us one with him and make us his body in resurrection. Who is a God that just pardons all this, that passes by the transgression of his heritage, that retaineth not his anger forever because he delights in mercy? A father that delights to be merciful to the vessel that will bring forth his son. And this is his heart. I mean, this is huge. When you're on your face sobbing, when the devil's beating you and beating you and beating you, if you know that there is who is like my Father, who delights in mercy, who pardons iniquity, who passes by the transgression of Israel, what they did to him. What about me? I'm just like them, but not worse. He pardons it on the basis of bringing forth his Son. Who will turn again? Who will turn again? That's not us, that's God. That's God turning back to that which has so rejected him and abused his heart to bring us in. Used it for, like the prodigal did, our own gain. But he turns again, and he has compassion on us, and he subdues our iniquities, and he casts all their sin into the depths of the sea through the death of his Son. What a Father! Verse 20, you will perform the truth to Jacob. You will perform. You will perform the truth to Jacob. You will perform the mercy, not a mercy, not any kind of mercy. The mercy. There's only one, in my opinion, which means nothing, mercy that really means something eternally. And it's the mercy of God to reveal his Son in us. It's the mercy of God to turn again and again and again and keep dealing and forming and drawing and loving, because he loves the Son that he made us one with, and he loves us as one with that Son. And that's just a beautiful Father. You will perform it. You will perform the mercy to Abraham. What is the whole deal with Abraham but to bring forth the heir? Who's going to bring it forth? Who's going to perform that mercy? The Father. That which you have sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Listen, that's the last sentence of this book. That's insane. It's so powerful. You will perform what you have sworn unto the fathers. What did he swear unto the fathers? That he was going to bring forth the Son, an heir, a seed out of them. And they went their own way and failed on every front in many ways. And yet the Father said, I will perform what I swore to them. I will bring forth my Son. This is what I do. This is who I am. This is how I relate to you based on the seed I put in you. And it doesn't change with your failures. And it doesn't change because you know this or don't know that. It doesn't change when you're doing good in your own eyes. It doesn't change when you're failing. I am going to bring forth my Son out of you. It ends with the Father and his heart for the Son in us and his ability to bring that Son forth regardless. And that is so, so encouraging. And I just think that that's a seed that can carry us when the Spirit gives it through really, really hard times. You know, if your life is really not just like those who were delivered, that first group, but like the group firstborn, if your whole existence is to bring forth the firstborn Son in sacrifice to the Father, then this is everything. And failing here is unspeakable. I mean, it just breaks your heart. You can't live with yourself. You can't imagine life. And to know this is how the Father feels towards us as vessels of Christ, I mean, it's huge. It's huge. And he is gracious. And he is merciful. And I want to give a practical example of that really quickly here towards the end. In the books, let's see what book comes before Micah and what book comes after. What y'all have to say about that? Take a look and see for yourself. Because this is how the Lord first shared Micah with me. We're looking at a trilogy of books, three in one. Okay, so it's going to be the book before Micah and the book after Micah, those three books that are going to be the way the Lord first shared this with me. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah, let's just think about those books. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. And when the Lord first shared this with me, he said, I'm going to talk to you about Micah being the book in between what books? In between Jonah and Nahum. Okay, let's just quickly look at those books. So basically, what do we have with Jonah? A guy who kind of failed. Right? He didn't really bring forth the firstborn Son in sacrifice all the way into the death that he could have. He did a little, but he didn't really let him form and release in a deep death. Do you know what I'm saying? So where was Jonah sent? To Nineveh. Now he did, and Jesus Christ said that Jonah's time in the whale in that situation was a picture of his death, burial and resurrection. So Jonah did allow a certain inworking of the cross in him to some degree. But we also know by the attitude the book ended with, not to a deeper degree, not a deep degree. So what happens in Nineveh when Jonah allows a certain measure of the firstborn son to form and release through him to the Ninevites? What happens in Nineveh with that little release of the son? A revival. Okay, right. So who knows what happens 100 years after that revival, historically? Massively. And who knows when the book of Nahum was written? 100 years later. And to whom was Nahum written? Nineveh. 100 years after that revival, Nineveh had not just left the Lord, but they were a slaughterhouse of the seed. Maybe who was God trying to form his son in Jonah for? Where was he sending him? So the depth of the death worketh in me, but so the amount of death that we are, the amount of what? Christ being formed in us will affect how much life other people get. So Jonah allowed a little bit of death to work in him, just a little bit, because we saw his attitude at the end. And Nineveh got just a little bit of life, enough for what? A revival. People got saved. But not enough for what? For Christ to be formed and real change to come. So 100 years later, we see Nineveh in just rank sin. There's just nothing left. And Nahum is a book of the judgment of Nineveh. And it's the worst judgment described in the scriptures on anyone. It is. The book of Nahum and the judgment that it describes coming upon Nineveh is the strongest example of judgment that you'll find in all the prophets, maybe in much of the Bible. Micah. Something needed to happen between Jonah and Nahum, and that is that Christ really needed to be formed. So we can talk about this in our own personal relationship with the Lord, and I want Christ formed in me, and I want this and that. You know, the amount that we allow the Father to not just unveil his Son in really cool ways that make us feel spiritual, but to really form a slaughtered lamb who will die for others, making us weak and foolish and lame and crippled and poured out on a cross that ain't comfortable, because it's the spirit of the lamb in us giving his life. We bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That, come on, scripture searchers, might work in others. That's a big one. 2 Corinthians 4:10. So this forming process is a big deal, because Israel wasn't just supposed to be saved, sanctified, and child filled with children for themselves to be special. They were meant to be a vessel for the Lord to give his life for the other nations, to bring life to the world through death. That was their calling. That was their chosen. Who does God choose? A lamb. And what does he choose it for? For sacrifice. Why was Israel chosen, God's chosen people? Chosen to be a place where God's sacrifice could pour out of them to the world and bring life through death, the death of his lamb. Okay. When they failed that calling, it affected what? We want to blame, and Jonah wanted to blame Nineveh for being, you're just, I can't stand you people. This is an impossible person. This is an impossible situation. But maybe the answer is, I didn't let the dying of the Lord Jesus work in me deep enough. I didn't yield to Christ being formed in me the way the Father wanted him to be formed in me. And maybe what I'm seeing in them wouldn't be that way if I had yielded to the Lamb in me. And that's not about a guilt trip or putting pressure on us or anything, but it's to drive home the point that it's bigger than just us. Our lives are bigger than us. Yes, they affect the Father, but they are meant to affect all those around us. As we bear this formed Son, we bear the dying of the Lord Jesus. What does a formed Lamb look like? He's dying on a cross for others. That's the Son we're bringing forth. You know, we can say, oh, I want to have a baby Jesus, or the Son Jesus, or Jesus of Nazareth in sandals come out of me, or Jesus the anointed preacher, Jesus. That's not who's forming in us. Christ crucified is forming in us. And when he forms in us, he gives his life for others in ways that we would never do, ever be open to. And it's him, it's not us. And when we don't yield to that, or we play around with it by getting religious, or, you know, it affects things because we are the vessel of his life. We are the place that the Father put his Son. We are the ones that will let him be who he is when we bring him forth. And when he comes forth, it releases, it changes. Amen. You know, so I felt like to save that little snippet for the end to say, Michael was in the sandwiched between things that represent the importance of Christ being formed in us. You know, we're so, all human beings can be so self-absorbed, we don't even realize it in our unrenewed mind, that it's just so about us, even in the things of God. Yet God is so selfless that in his eternal being and mind, it's always about others. Always about others. And the ability to have a wife and a vessel with him, a son in the image of Christ for the Father's heart, that will let him be him and give his life for others. And in so doing, reach out to so many in that same spirit of selfless giving. That's our calling. That's our calling. And we can answer that by letting the Father do this in us right now. And knowing that his mercy is new every morning. And knowing that it's a slaughtered lamb that will be the manifestation of this Son. And it will be, as it was spoken of earlier in verse 15 or so, it will be 14, it will be marvelous in our eyes that when he comes out of us in ways that are his nature pouring out unto death, if you will, into hard things, into altars that we would never go to, it will be marvelous in our eyes because we won't be the way we are now, just suffering and pain and all the things, you know, that we, oh, I just, you know, like Peter would say, I don't want to go there, I can't. I was like, no, I'll carry you there. My spirit in you will take you, and it will be marvelous in your eyes to fellowship with me in my suffering, to be conformable to my death, to know me in this way, to intimately be in fellowship with me in my true being, and to carry me inside of your being in this way will be marvelous. It will be a marvelous thing. It will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. It will be eternal life. You'll know me beyond knowledge. We're there. It's surpassing knowledge. It's filling us. The height, the depth, the length, the width. It's surpassing. It's flooding over. It can't be contained. It's the Spirit of Christ. And, you know, that's just worth saying, Lord, I want this. Be it unto me, like we shared in most of our classes. Be it unto me according to thy word, just like Mary shared. Be it unto me according to thy word. And knowing that, saying the word that was first a little seed and at the end will be a slaughtered lamb that we bear in our body as the dying of the Lord Jesus. Be it. Don't do it. Don't teach it. Be it unto me according to thy eternal word. Do it. Bring him forth. Let him live. Make him grow. Help him form. Let him be the lamb and pour forth. Let it be to the glory of the Father and life for even my enemies. Micah, he shouts it. Because he's surrounded by it. With Jonah and Nahum. You know, Jesus could cry that in the book of Revelation or any book. All the Gospels, he could say, let this mind be in you. Let this spirit form in you. Don't, don't go this or that. Let my son be who he is in you. Because it's going to bring life. It's going to be the savor that I long for. It's eternal life. And so it's not just the teaching of Christ being formed in us. Or let's bring forth Jesus. It's so beautiful and weighty and lovely and heart and the Father's with us and the Spirit's with us and the seed is in us. Amen. It's worth it. It's worth it. And I just encourage you to just meditate on some of the verses we've looked at in Micah. But with the Lord, just Lord. Don't let it be a class. Don't let it be a passing thing. I'm saying it for myself. Form your son in me. Form your son in me. Form your son in me. Mercy's new every morning. Faithful to your covenant for the seed to come forth. Oh, Father, I appeal to your heart. I appeal to your heart. I don't think of me. I don't think of my failures. I don't think of where I'm at. I think of the seed that's in me, the son that's in me, and your heart for him, and the oneness you have. And, oh, Father, bring him forth. Holy Spirit, overshadow him. Oh, feed the flock of the slaughter. Feed me the rod, the cross. Feed me the things that will help him grow in his true being into a lamb that is slain and poured out for others. Feed me the feast of your heart, Father, the broken bread, the poured out wine. Take me in, Lord, to the desire you have for your son. Holy Spirit, do what you only can do in bringing him forth. We put ourselves into your hand, Lord. We put ourselves into your nail-scarred hand, Jesus. We want you to live in us, and we are the body. We are the mother in that sense that carries you and releases you, the vessel that breaks and lets you flow. We're the place you dwell so you can truly be you. Lord, help it not be teaching. Oh, Father, please, please help this not be teaching. Help this not be some passing class. Let it be a cry from the heart. Deep crying unto deep, Lord. Groanings that cannot be uttered for the seed to come forth, for Christ to be formed. May we travail, may we press in for his life. May the birth pangs come and may we count them not strange, Lord. May we understand the process we're in and be with you in it, trusting in your everlasting love and your eternal mercy. Your heart to bring forth Christ in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Micah.